Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me today to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in our Spanish service, I will freely admit to you that everybody failed the exam. Okay, so let's see if we can do a little bit better than that. Maybe if only one person fails the exam or whatever, that would be great. If nobody fails the exam, that would really be wonderful. Okay, first question. Of the seven things that I gave you, give me at least one thing of which Christ emptied himself in what we call the kenosis, okay? One thing of which Christ emptied himself, his ability to speak independently. And that word independent is the key word for each of these things, okay? The ability to speak independently. Okay, if you're cheating by reading it somewhere, his ability to know independently. Okay, somebody else now. Come on, we got one person that's passed the exam. His ability to act independently. Okay, yes, his ability to act independently. What's that? Is this a confession or is this a... if you took notes, it would help. But right now, no notes available, just from memory. Okay, we've had a couple of things. At least we had one person, two people that gave something. The independent use of his own judgment, the independent exercise of his own will, the independent use of his power to do the works of God, the independent receiving of glory, the ability to act independently, the ability to speak independently, and the ability to know independently. Now, folks, this is important. Not only because we need to know what it is that Christ set aside, of which he emptied himself in the kenosis, it's also important because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how are you going to let that mind be in you if you don't know what he did, what was on his mind? And so that's the point that I come to right now. We are not to exercise the independent use of these things either. We don't do anything for our own glory. We do it for God the Father's glory. Amen? We don't speak our own word. We speak God's word. You know, a lot of people will ask me for my opinion on something. I've been asked to give my opinion on doctrines and so forth, and I hesitate. And I'll say, well, the Bible says such and such. And I've had people say to me very openly, just a couple of weeks ago, somebody said to me, well, I don't agree with that. How can you not agree with it? I only stated what the Bible said. I didn't state my opinion on what the Bible said. I just said the Bible says, and I quoted a verse. And I don't agree with that. Okay, I don't know where you go from there. But you see, I don't have to state what I believe. I have to state what God says. This is not open for my opinion. And when people disagree, they're disagreeing with what God says, not with what Pastor Mike says. The ability to know independently. You know, we can all figure that we know something, but right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. It's not what I know. It's what God has told me that I know. I can try to imagine all kinds of different things about the creation of the world, but God was pretty clear about how he created the world. Amen? Took him 8 days, right? Took him 6 days, right? Well, yes, it did take him 6 days, because on the seventh day he rested, but not 8 days. So when I come to the Word of God, it's not open to my opinion. Where God has already revealed truth, I am expected to believe the truth. We are not to exercise our own judgment on knowing things. And John chapter 15, verse 10. And I could go through each of these items, but just a couple of them should suffice. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus says it's not our word. You remember what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees when he criticized them, because they were following the commandments of men and not the commandments of God. And folks, if there was a problem in Jesus' day, there certainly is a problem today. I've had people, when I disagreed with something with them, they have a pastor very near to here, very dear to many people, said to me, well, you can't just base things on the Bible. You have to use your dictionary as well and things. Excuse me. When God defines a word already in the Bible, that's enough for me. It was enough for God, it's enough for me. I don't need to have Webster's opinion on what the word believe means when it's already stated in the Bible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? So I'll stick with the Bible. If my medical doctor tells me, I had a medical doctor tell me, Mike, you ought to take up smoking. Okay? Now, you see, I could consider whether I want to do what he says or not, because the Bible doesn't tell me anything about listening to your medical doctor on smoking. But I decided to use my best judgment and not smoke. Okay? Another doctor said to me, you ought to have a glass of wine every night. Now that, the Bible's very clear on. Amen? God's word very clearly says, don't even look at it. Okay? And it tells me to totally abstain from it. I don't have to question that. I heard of a pastor that beat people up, threw them against the door and slapped them around and all. The Bible says, not a striker. Do I have to question whether or not this is a good method to use on members of the church? I don't even need to question that. Amen? Bible tells me I'm not to be a striker, in spite of the fact that George Foreman may do that. And that's not the pastor that I was talking about. He only does that in the ring, not in this church, as far as I know. Now, folks, when we came through this passage and talked about the hypostatic union, and the reason that Paul brings up the kenosis at all, the emptying of himself, is because we're commanded to empty ourselves as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have come to the opinion that one of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is allowing the mind of Christ to inhabit me, to in everything not act in independence, but in dependence of God. Not to speak independently, but to speak what God has to say. To know nothing except what God tells me that I know. To not show my own glory in things, but to do things for the glory of God the Father. Not to judge things that God hasn't told me already how to judge. Now, you know, when sometimes when the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, you know, people say, well, just because this guy left his wife and ran off with another woman, I can't judge. Oh, yes, you can. Because the Bible says, don't judge, but judge righteous judgment. Amen? There's nothing wrong with saying, my friend, you're doing the wrong thing. And if he tells me not to judge, I'll say, well, God's already judged this. God's already said, if you run off with another woman, you've done the wrong thing. Amen? Can we at least be in agreement that we're not judging there? God has already judged, so we're giving God's judgment. When God tells me to be faithful to my marriage vows, I'm not judging someone by saying, you're not being faithful to your marriage vows. That's something that we all should be in agreement on. The independent use of my own will. I'm not here on planet Earth to do what I want to do. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. Amen? And once we can agree on the mind of Christ, you see, it's not difficult for us to agree as to what we ought to be doing. I know that there are all kinds of issues, folks, that the apostles never had to deal with in the scriptures. People will say to me, well, they didn't have to deal with internet porn. Well, let me tell you something. If you ever look at some of the statues that the Greeks carved in the first century, is there any doubt in your mind that pornography has existed for thousands of years? You know, maybe it wasn't in a magazine. Maybe it wasn't on the internet. Maybe it was not in your email box. Maybe it wasn't on television. But is there any doubt that these kind of things existed? Our problem is, folks, we don't want to take what God's word says and let that mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus. And just say, I am going to think about this the way that God does. I want his will in my life. We think that we can have 1.5 or 1.75 or 1 7/8 feet in the world, and just a little teeny bit that we give to God. Excuse me. God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The hypostatic union, and in particular the kenosis, has an awful lot to do with us and the way that we live in this world. And God expects us to be separatists, like he is. Be holy, as I am holy. So there is no doubt in my mind that he's made a call to us to holiness, and we ought to be responding, yes, Lord, your will, not mine. The independent use of his own powers, the independent receiving of glory, these are the things that God has called on us to do as well, to do all things for the glory of God, all things. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? We're too much concerned with our own pleasures, our own life, our own glory, doing things our own way, living our own lives as we see fit, instead of submitting to the will of God. And folks, if we as Christians don't care about the will of God, how do we expect our country to care about it? You know? Quite honestly, when they say, well, I don't like this, I don't like that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, murder isn't a murder if I haven't given a name to this child yet. And that's basically what it comes down to when you have late-term abortions and everything else. I haven't given a name to that child yet, therefore it's not murder. We have totally divorced ourselves from the mind of Christ to do things our own way. And when we do, the world follows suit. We're not supposed to be following them, folks. We're supposed to be following the Lord, amen? Excuse me, or I'll get involved in a different message today. A hypostatic union. In the kenosis, the emptying of himself, laying aside of these things, there had to be a restoration then. Restoration of the glory of Christ to him. Philippians chapter 2 says in verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was an exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ came after his obedience to go to the cross. That was found back between verses 7 and 8. Where he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Then he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now, because Jesus Christ obeyed the mind of God the Father, did his will, spoke his words, and so forth, then there was a restoration of his glory, folks. Now, there wouldn't be a necessity for a restoration of his glory if he had never laid aside the independent use of his own glory. Amen? If he had retained it, he had come down here and the Shekinah glory was present around him at every moment and so forth, and that magnificent glory of God, then he wouldn't have needed it to be restored. But the fact that he did need it to be restored is even found in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5. John 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Notice those important words of Christ. Glorify, verse 5. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, Christ definitely states two different things here. Two things which all of us ought to be keeping in mind. First of all, he states his preexistence. He says that he was glorified in heaven before the world was. He is not a product of creation. He is creator. He had that glory with God the Father in eternity past. Before the world even existed, Jesus Christ already existed by his own words. Secondly, he states that he had a glory that at present time when he prayed this prayer, he did not have, and he wants that glory restored, which tells us about the kenosis automatically. It tells us that he emptied himself, and that's, of course, what that word kenosis means. He emptied himself of certain things, and amongst those things was the independent showing of his own glory, the independent use of his own glory. Now he's asking God the Father in his high priestly prayer of John 17 to restore that glory to him again. Now, folks, what we read there in Philippians chapter 2 is not only backed up by the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, we also find it in the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. A key passage in understanding Philippians chapter 2, because Philippians chapter 2, especially verses 10 and 11, are a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 through 24, tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? Now I want you to notice who's speaking. I who? The Lord. When it's capitalized, L-O-R-D, of whom does that speak? Jehovah, Yahweh God. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they read this passage, their Bible would say Jehovah. That's fine, except that Jehovah is actually a mistranslation of Yahweh. It says Yahweh here, not I, Yahweh, and there is no God else beside me. Praise God for that statement, amen? There is no God except the God of the Bible. There's no God that can stand up to him. All the rest of the gods that could be said to exist are not gods at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He says, because anything other than the God of the Bible is actually devils. Okay? So we could name a few gods, like Allah. Allah is not God. There is one God, and his name is not Allah. He is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of eternity. He is not creator. His name means moon, and moon is not my God. Not moon over in Sun Young Moon over in Korea, not the moon that comes up at night. This is not my God. My God is not known as Allah. He is not the God of eternity. So when they start out by saying there is one God and his name is Allah, they're already wrong. They already missed it. The moon reflects the light of the sun, doesn't produce any light of its own. And their God is a God of darkness, not a God of light. So we have here a definitive statement. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and there is no God beside me. A just God. and Yeshua, a Savior. He is Savior. There is none beside me. You know, when God repeats something, it's because he's saying, if you missed it the first time, I'm going to give you another chance. There's none beside me. There is no other God. Look unto me. Look unto whom? To Jehovah, to Yahweh. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now he said it a third time. There's no one else that could be God. No one. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow. Unto whom? To Jehovah, to Yahweh. Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. All. Now when the Apostle Paul quotes that in Philippians chapter 2, he said in verse 10 that at the name of Yeshua, Yahweh Savior, which in Isaiah 45, verse 21, is the exact same names that he chose. He says Yahweh, and he calls himself Shua, Savior. Yeshua, what we call Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us with any wiggle room here. The Holy Spirit has taken Isaiah chapter 45 and he has done the interpreting for us. This is not the word of Paul. It's the word of God. The Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul, carried him along. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote it down that the name at which every knee should bow is the name of Jesus, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, doctrines that are so clear in the Word of God as the hypostatic union. You remember what the word hypostatic means, right? I trust so. Hypo, under, static, standing. His stand was the second person of the Trinity. And in his humanity, he emptied himself of certain things and became submissive, a voluntary submission, not a forced submission. No one could force him to submit. And by the way, no one forces you to submit to God the Father either. God asks you to voluntarily submit yourself. In his voluntary submission, the hypostatic union, the doctrine of the hypostatic union is formed. While we would maintain that Jesus Christ was 100% perfect man, he was also 100% perfect God. Now, the scriptures, I believe, as we have demonstrated, very clearly set this doctrine out. Jesus Christ did not give up his deity to become a man. Amen? Jesus Christ was still always will be God of very gods. He never gave up his deity, never gave up any of his essential attributes, such as eternality, never gave them up. He was always God, but he was also 100% perfect man. He was a perfect man. Now, can you imagine all the heresies that come about because of those two statements? In the hypostatic union, we're saying that man and God combined, still perfect man and still perfect God at the same time, and that we do not believe that there was any transfer of attributes. Now, that statement is also important in understanding the heresies. That is, as a man, he could still die. Amen? As God, he's immortal. God didn't die on the cross. God was not born. The man Christ Jesus was born with a divine nature as well. But God didn't begin at that time. He already existed. Amen? Pre-existed. But man didn't pre-exist. The man Christ Jesus did not pre-exist his incarnation. So do you understand where there can be a lot of problems? Well, there are. And in fact, we have several historic perversions, heresies, that began in especially the 3rd century after Christ. And some of them are important, at least, to understand because they're principal ideas. You see, some heresy formed by taking idea A and combining it with idea B, and another heresy took idea A and combined it with heresy C. And so they took these different ideas and they mixed them around. Guess what? We still have all those same things today. It's just that we've mixed them in different ways and we've called them different names. But you've got to understand where they originated. Yeah, well, of course, we could say they all originated with the devil, but that would just be an easy explanation. You have the false doctrine of docetism. Docetism comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear, or to seem. So what did docetism say? Docetism says that he was not really a human being, and he didn't really die on Calvary. It just appeared that he did. It seemed like he did to us, but since God really didn't come down in human flesh anyway, it was just our imagination. Now, by the way, Islam adopts docetism, okay? They say Christ was not God. In fact, I'll quote from the Quran, Surah chapter 4, verse 156 says, "Verily, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. But they did not kill him. They did not crucify him, but a similitude was made for them." Okay? It just looked like him. So in Islam, they not only deny his deity, they deny even that he died. They say, well, it looked like it to us, but it really wasn't. Okay? This was a taking of the doctrines of docetism and extending them into their own religion. Now, who would have ever believed such things, and who would believe them today? There are several groups that actually exist till today that believe in the doctrine of docetism. For instance, Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. Christian Science starts out by denying the reality of a literal creation. They say that there is no such thing as matter, that it's all your imagination. And you've heard me talking about a fellow that I had to work with for a little while that was a Christian Scientist, and he told me when he sprayed hot radiator fluid in my eyes and my eyes were burning, that it was just my imagination. And I said, I just don't understand why I have such bad imagination, because I not only imagine that I'm working with somebody who's ugly but stupid too, okay? I don't know why my imagination has to be so bad. But that's part of what they say. They deny the reality of a literal world, of a physical creation. Now, folks, understand this. That's the denial of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Did you know that? The Bible starts out by denying Christian Science or docetism, because it says, in the beginning, God what? Created. What did he create? Everything that exists. Okay, John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is a denial universally of almost every book in the Bible, because almost every book in the Bible speaks about creation. There is a real world, a real universe. Essentially, when we talk about the doctrine of bibliology, the Bible, we say that the Bible is the book that tells us about God and his creation, okay? And we follow that within his will for mankind and so forth. But this is a denial of one of the essential first precepts of the Word of God, the physical creation. Not only does it not make any sense, it's clearly anti-biblical. So when Christian scientists say that this is what they believe, they're clearly anti-biblical, not Christian, and not scientific. Then you have the Gnostics. By the way, there are still Gnostics. They still exist. And Gnosticism adopted Docetism for its understanding of the coming of Christ. Let's move on. Ebionism. The term Ebionism comes from the Greek word evanim, which means poor ones, the poor ones. We could all adopt that name, folks. Okay? That's a good Hebrew word to know. Evanim. Now, Ebionites had some real bad issues. First of all, they rejected the entire New Testament except for the books that they themselves received, which are none of the books in our New Testament. They received a book that they claimed was the Gospel of Matthew in Hebrew, which no longer exists, so we can't compare it and know what it may have said. There were also several other books, like the Book of the Nazarene and so forth, that they accepted, which no longer exists either. But their doctrine still goes on. In fact, their doctrine said that they must worship on the Sabbath day, not remember the resurrection of Christ. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and they said that there is no way that God could have ever become a man. So their particular doctrines are found today, along with some of the Docetism, in what we call Jehovah's Witnesses. So therefore, it's important to know where this began. Then you have Arianism. And for those of you that were only thinking of Adolf Hitler when you heard of Arianism, this has nothing to do with the Aryan race. It has to do with Arius. Arius was a teacher in the late 3rd and early 4th centuries. Arius posed the question, is Jesus unbegotten? Instead of only begotten Son of God, he said, is he unbegotten? He taught that God the Father and God the Son did not exist together eternally. Further, Arius taught that the pre-incarnate Jesus was a divine being created and possibly therefore inferior to God the Father. Well, let me tell you, if he was created, then it's not just possibly, he is inferior to God the Father, because you cannot have a creator and a created being equal, amen? Everything about our Bible that defines the deity of Jesus Christ states very clearly, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1 very clearly states, all things were made by him and for him. Therefore, Arius' doctrine, which defined Jesus Christ as a created being, somewhat divine perhaps, he said, but not truly the God of the Bible, is that which was later adopted by Unitarianism and Jehovah's Witnessism. You understand, these false heresies, these false doctrines, all found their way into modern heresies. They just recombined them in different ways. Then we have Apollinarism, was founded by Apollinaris of Laodicea. He died in 390 AD. He said that Jesus Christ was not truly human. He maintained the deity of Christ, but he said that the body that God the Father gave to Jesus was a mindless, soulless, spiritless body. He gave Jesus a body that had no mind, no spirit, no soul. And so that the incorporation into that body of the mind, the spirit, and the soul of God made it a human being. Wrong. Because in the end, he says that Jesus Christ was actually a third type being. He was neither divine nor human. He was something else. Because he claims then that some of the attributes of humanity were transferred to deity, some of the attributes of deity were transferred to humanity, and therefore he was neither fish nor fowl, neither God nor human being. Truly, the scriptures deny that one very clearly. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He had to be like his brethren. Now we have Nestor. Nestorianism was founded by Nestor. He was roundly proclaimed to be a heretic in several different church councils. His particular view was that Christ had two persons, that he was not just one person with two natures, that he was actually two persons, two separate persons, and so that there could be a fighting between the two persons, disagreements. And many of the things that he interprets in the scriptures lead you to believe that he thought that at times the human nature of Christ fought with the divine nature, and it was up in the air as to which one was going to win. And that they were not just two natures, they were actually two persons that were living together, kind of like a husband and wife. Another false doctrine. And by the way, many, many groups. You see, those that denied Nestor's interpretation in the councils went to the other side. And they said, no, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God died. And they said, when Jesus Christ was born, God was born. And therefore, Mary is the mother of God. Okay? And so when Baptists denied Mary being the mother of God, said, no, Mary was the mother of the body of Christ. When Baptists said that, the Catholics called us Nestorians, okay? Which is not what Nestor believed at all. He believed that definitely there were two different persons. And yes, he did deny that Mary was the mother of God, but that was a result of saying that there were two different persons. Then you have Eutychism. It's founded by Eutychus, who lived in the late 4th century and early 5th century after Christ. What he said to try to deny that Nestor was right, he fought with Nestor, but he went to the other extreme. He just denied the existence of two different natures, saying that he only had one nature and that he was just God, denied his humanity. So now you have this different mixture of doctrines. The Jehovah's Witnesses have taken from this one, that one, the other one, and they come up with their own mixture. Liberalism today maintains that Christ is wholly human, nothing more and no closer to being divine than any other human being, but not truly God in human flesh. Folks, all of these things have come down to the fact that today every single one of these false doctrines exist. That's why it's necessary to understand the hypostatic union. We've got to understand what it was, according to the scriptures, that happened when God became a man. How long is he a man? When will he cease to be a man? Did he ever cease to be God? Was he always God, even when he gave up the independent use of his own knowledge? Was he still God when he gave up the independent showing of his glory? Yes, he was. He never ceased to be fully God. And he never ceased, nor will he ever cease, to be fully man. Today, the man, Christ Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father. I await the day when he stands and blows the shofar, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll all be gathered together with him again around the throne. Let's pray.